it off anywhere, amen? But Brother Larry loves my jokes, I can tell. Hey, I tell you, God is so awful good to us.
Amen.
I love Him tonight. I love His Word. And He helped me today, and I hope I can use what He helped me with to help somebody else tonight. We'll be in Luke's Gospel in chapter number 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. And we'll read a shorter portion of Scripture tonight than we normally would. But I'm glad a little bit of Bible goes a long way. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
And I love the words of Jesus. And we're in Luke chapter number 9. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
We're going to be at the end of the chapter, and I'm going to begin reading tonight in verse number 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If the Lord help us tonight, I'd like to examine these three men, and more so than these three men, the three responses that our Lord Jesus gives to them and in regards to this thing of discipleship. And if the Lord will help me tonight, I want to preach on this thought, some distinctions of discipleship. Some distinctions of discipleship. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You, and God, we thank You so much for allowing us to have this opportunity here tonight. We thank You for gathering us in Your house, Lord, for this Wednesday night prayer meeting. And Lord, we do love Your house and we love Your Word. And God, we just pray that Your Word will be preached in power and authority. And Lord, I understand it's got nothing to do with me. I can't do anything by myself, Lord. I'm insufficient for the task. But God, we know that You're mighty. And Lord, that if You will, You could work through us tonight, Lord, to deliver the message that people need to hear. And God, we just pray that You'll do what only You can do in the hearts and the minds of the believers. Help us to be convicted and drawn closer to You. Help us to see things in our lives, Lord, that we might change to make ourselves more like Jesus. Lord, sanctify us tonight, and we'll give You praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just to give a little bit of context, a little bit of background to what exactly we're reading here tonight. Earlier on in this ninth chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem for the final time. The Bible says it this way in verse number 51 of the same chapter we read, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And these three men, they come to follow him, and Lord Jesus shares with these men who have come to follow him three great truths concerning what it really means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that there's a lot of words that we throw around in today's day and age, especially in modern Christendom, and one of those especially being disciple. That word carries much more weight than what we realize it does. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just showing up to Wednesday night prayer meeting, Wednesday night Bible study. It means more than just wearing a cross necklace around your neck for ladies. It means more than just toting a King James Bible around for us men. It means something more than what is outside, what is superficial. It means to have something real. It means to have something substantive. It means to have a heart that desires God, much like David's was to please the Lord. He had a heart after God's own heart. He just desired to please God and to please the heart of the Lord. That's what true discipleship is, and true discipleship will always cost you something. One of the smartest men I've ever had the privilege of knowing, Dr. John Duffy, told me when I began my ministry, he said, you can't consider something a ministry if it doesn't cost you something. Whether it's tears, whether it's time, whether it's treasures, whatever it may be, discipleship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is always going to come at a cost. Now, I'm not standing up here tonight saying that I'm a victim, because listen to me, it's a price worth paying, amen? And there's no way that I could compare any kind of price that I've ever paid to those who have gone on before us and those other disciples of God. I imagine to be myself to be the least of all of those. But tonight, the Lord Jesus would show us some truths from Luke's gospel in chapter number 9 that have convicted me through my Bible study today, and I hope and I pray that they can help us tonight. The first thing that I want you to notice is in the first two verses that we read that there is a great displacement. One of the distinctions of a disciple is there is a great displacement. The Bible says this, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus is traveling from one Samaritan village to another Samaritan village after being driven off from the one that he is in. We read verse 51 of the chapter, but in verse 53 the Bible says this, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They knew which way he was headed. They knew the crowd he was with. They knew they were Jews. They knew they were Galileans. And there was a heavy contention between the Samaritans and the Jews in that day. And they went to lodge in that Samaritan city. And though Jesus, being friendly towards the Gentiles and towards the Samaritans, he was rejected of those people because they had so much prejudice. They had so much animosity towards those people. And they knew that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. They knew that the feast of the Passover was coming up. And because of that, they hated them. And they pushed him out of that place. Listen to me. If you stand up for righteousness, there's going to be a lot of places they don't want you. Amen. There's going to be a lot of places that you feel that you're pushed out. There's going to be a lot of times that you are uncomfortably displaced in your life if you choose to be a disciple. The Bible will tell us in Matthew's account in chapter number 8 and verse number 19 that this man that came to Jesus was a scribe, and he comes to Jesus and he professes to want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus meets him quickly with the truth in verse number 58 that the path of following Christ is not one to be desired by the world. See, this young man, he was deceived. He thought that he would have comfort and the world's grandeur in following Christ, but Jesus tells him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, the foxes have holes. We've seen foxes. I see them all the time around here on the property, foxes and rabbits. And those foxes, what they have, they go home, they go down in little dens under the ground, little burrows, and they raise their pups, and they go down there, and they know that down there they're safe. They know that down there they're secure. They know that down there they have one another, and they have their warmth. But Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you will not have that. He said, the birds of the air have nests to feed and to nurture their young, undisturbed up in the treetops, away from all the calamity, away from all the predators, away from all the creatures on the ground. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his hand. I teach you something about the Bible. The Son of Man is the favorite title of the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. What I mean by that is the way in your scriptures that he will refer to himself the most as the Son of Man. Jesus does this, I believe, to convey great truths to us regarding his humanity. Now, I'm not going to get off and run any theological rabbits here tonight. We're here for Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's just some practical truths from the Word of God. But in theology, there's something you'll learn about a Bible doctrine called the hypostatic union. And basically what that means is that Jesus Christ was not half God and half man. Jesus Christ was not entirely man with no divinity. There was no point in Jesus' life where he went from being a man to being God. He was always God. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus did not lay aside his divinity when he came here to earth, robed in flesh, made in the likeness of man. But rather what the doctrine of the hypostatic union teaches you and I tonight is that Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. Amen. Now, I can't explain all that to you tonight. If I was able to explain that to you tonight, He wouldn't be God. His ways are past finding out. But I do know this. Jesus, as the Son of Man, got hungry like we get hungry. He got tired like we get tired. He got fatigued. There were times He was weary. There were times He needed to rest. There were times He needed to sleep. There were times that He needed to nourish that earthly body. And there was a great displacement in the life of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Many a times He wished for those comforts and that to have His belly filled and to be satisfied or to have a place to lay His head and to rest. But He found none. He says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." He compares Himself to the own crawling creatures and the fowls of the air. They seem in the world's eyes to be richer than Him. Listen to me. It blows my mind. I hear tell of the, I never met anybody that got rich preaching, but I hear tell of people getting in the ministry to make money. Listen to me. You don't follow after God. You don't preach the Word for worldly grandeur and riches and to receive those things. Oftentimes, it's going to work completely the other way. The Word of God is offensive. The Bible says that it's quick and that it's powerful and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you love people, you're going to preach the whole counsel of God. And listen to me. People aren't always going to accept it the way that people do here at Crossroads Baptist Church. Listen to me. A lot of people can't take preaching the way that our folks here at Crossroads can. I've had people cuss me. I've had people mock me. I've had people scowl at me. I've preached to people for an hour and seen them sit there with their arms crossed and it looks like if they smile, their face was going to crack. Listen to me. There's going to be a lot of times in your Christian life that you feel very out of place, very unwelcome in certain places. Sometimes the way gets rough in the Christian life. If the Christian life was easy, everybody would live it. That's what my pastor used to tell me. But if you do the will of God, listen to me tonight, you've got to be willing to leave your comfort zone. Amen. And we've all got that comfort zone, every one of us. Well, this is what I'm capable of doing, and I can't do that. I know the church needs somebody to do that, but I can't do that. That's outside of my comfort zone. You know what it is a lot of times? It's rotten, stinking, low-down pride. We're too prideful to do things. We're too fearful to do things. Why? Because we're trusting in our own wisdom. We're leaning on our own understanding. We're trusting upon our own capabilities and not the ability of God to work through us. Listen, if anything gets accomplished for the glory of God, you're just the vessel. God's the one who did it. And Jesus speaks to this young scribe, and the scribe says, I'll follow you. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus told him, He said, you won't have a place to lay your head. That's a harsh truth of discipleship, but it's one that needs to be understood here tonight. There's a great displacement with discipleship. Not only is there a great displacement, but there is also a great distraction to the disciple of Christ. The second young man's called by Jesus to preach the gospel. We read that in verse number 60. The Bible says in 59, and he saith unto another, follow me. The first and the third man, they come to Jesus and they say, I'll follow you. But Jesus turns to this second man and tells him, he says, follow me. And we learn from verse number 60 what Jesus will tell him, that Jesus is calling this young man to abandon the things of the world and to go and to preach the gospel. The Bible says, and he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I want you to pay attention to this here tonight, because this is something that oftentimes you and I can do in our own lives. God gives us a task. God places a call upon our life, and we give Him a but first answer. What I mean by that is, yes, Lord, but first. God, I'll give that money you want me to give to missions, but let me take care of the boat payment and the house payment and the car payment first. God, I'll do what you've been telling me to do. I'll go and I'll knock those doors like you've been itching on my heart to do for so many weeks. But first, I need to make sure I finish the TV show I'm watching on Saturdays and Tuesday nights. Oftentimes in the Christian life, we have to realize that there are distractions set all around us. Listen to me. The devil's been watching old wicked bags of flesh just like you and I for thousands of years now, and he knows exactly how to distract us. He knows exactly how to get our attention turned away from the things of God, and what he desires for us tonight is to do anything but the will of God.
Amen.
I see it all the time with moms and dads. Young boys get called to preach at youth revivals, at camp meetings, at church camp, and they come home and they tell mom and dad throw a wet blanket on it. They say, well, that's great, little Larry, but first, you got to go to college. That's great, but first, you got to do this and you got to do that. What they're doing is they're teaching their children that these things are more important than God. Look what Jesus says in verse number 60. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And understand this here tonight. What this young man desires is not an unholy thing. It's not a bad thing that he desires. It is an honorable thing to go and to take care of his father and to lay him to rest and to do all these things to honor his father and the mother the way the scripture tells us. But what Jesus is telling you and I is that heavenly responsibilities, spiritual callings, supersede all of these earthly duties. Jesus is telling us that he is to come first, that he is to have the preeminence in our lives. Jesus corrects him for wishing to put the earthly things and the temporal things and the superficial things of the natural man ahead of the divine callings of God. Paul would say it this way, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
Amen.
God calls you to do something, it's because he trusts you. As wild as that may sound, as hard as that is for me to believe that, I don't understand why in this world he would let me pastor a Baptist church. But if God called you to do it, he did it for a reason.
Amen.
Listen to me. The devil's not calling you to tithe.
Amen.
The devil's not calling you to be a soul winner. The devil's not calling you to preach. God is calling us. God, he yearns for us and he desires for us to follow him and to serve him and to do exactly what he would have us to do in the local church. The Bible says that all the parts of his body fitly joined and compacted together work every joint which supplieth. He has a place for each and every single one of us. The things that I do in the church and you're unable to do, there are things that you do in the church that I'm unable to do. God uses all of us synergistically to work together as the body of Christ. But a lot of times, the foot's asleep.
Amen.
The hand is withered and it's of no use because people say, well, I'll do that, Lord, but first, let me take care of the worldly things. You submit yourself to the heavenly authorities above, God will take care of everything you need.
Amen.
Down here. I believe that with all my heart. I said it a moment ago, and I've said it a million times. I'll probably say it a million more times before it's over and done with. But the devil does not necessarily care what kind of sin or wickedness you're involved in. He just cares that you're not doing the will of God.
Amen.
As long as you are deceived, as long as you are distracted, he does not care what you are doing. If you're coming to church with your King James Bible and you got the right clothes on and you're sitting in your pew looking pretty, playing the part, as long as he's got you distracted and you're not there spiritually, you might be there in the flesh, you might be there physically, but if you're not there spiritually, the devil's done his job.
Amen.
He just has to keep you distracted. The Bible says in Ezekiel in chapter number 28, I'm not going to go there tonight, but if you go there and you read about the fall of Satan, God will tell him, thou wast perfect in all thy ways. He calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. He tells him about in the garden how he was decked about in precious jewels. And what Satan was, that angel that lifted up those prayers before God, that minister of God, that angel that God created to praise him and worship him forever until he got that pride, he was perfect in all his ways. And listen to me here tonight. What he was in perfection, he is now in deception. What he was to God in all his perfection, he is now to God in nothing but deception. And who's he trying to deceive? Because he can't deceive God. He's trying to deceive his bride, his body, Christians. He's trying to tear apart families. He's trying to split churches. He's trying to get people to doubt the Word of God, just like he did Eve in Genesis chapter number 3. Remember what he said? He said, "Hath God said?" He said, "Is that what he said, or did he say this?" He said, "He just knows that when you eat that, you'll have that knowledge." And that's why he deceived her, didn't he?
Amen.
He beguiled her, the Bible says. You know what he's doing to you and I as Christians?
Amen.
He's deceiving. He's beguiling. And if he can just get us to doubt that book, he's done his job.
Amen.
We've seen tonight a great displacement. We've seen a great distraction. And the last thing I would like for us to notice, this third man is a great discipline. Verse number 61. "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now listen to me tonight. There's not one aspect of my life, and I don't believe there's one aspect of your life tonight, that one of these three things does not apply to. And what this man does to God is he puts a condition on serving God. I hear people pray all the time, and I'm scared to do it. It makes me nervous, but they give God an ultimatum is what they do. They say, "God, if you'll just do this, I'll serve you. God, if you'll just do this, I promise I'll go to church. I promise I'll read my Bible. I promise I'll get right. I promise I'll pray." That's not the way it works. It's just like God with the children of Israel. It was a conditional covenant, that Palestinian covenant of the land. He said, "If thou shalt do right, thou shalt verily be fed." He said, "I'll bring you into the land of milk and honey." And what happened? He slew all their enemies. He gave them the land. He made them fruitful. He made them prosper. Until what happened? They gave themselves over to idolatry. They turned themselves over to sin. And what happened? God took them away and put them in bondage.
Amen.
You and I ought to serve God regardless of the condition we are in. And that
Amen.
Is going to take discipline. Amen. He masked his doubt and he second-guessed God by wishing to go and bid them farewell. I get excited. I was reading last night about how Jesus, the disciples, were reasoning in their hearts among who was the greatest of them. And Jesus read their minds and told them about the small child and called the child to him. He said, "If you receive this child, you receive me." And I love how wonderful and how perfect God is. And there's nothing that he doesn't know about you and I. And every time we second-guess him, and every time we doubt him, and every time we tell him that God, "I'll do this as long as I can do this." God sees that and God knows that. God knows our hearts tonight.
Amen.
We see what's on the outside, but God sees what's on the inside.
Amen.
And when you're pushing that plow, you got to be looking dead ahead if you're going to go the direction that you are facing. He masked his doubt and his second guessing. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He would doubt and he was going to go back. And he was probably going to make the decision to not follow Christ. And Jesus explains this truth to him. He says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." When you push that plow, you're plowing that row, you've got to keep your eyes dead ahead. If not, you're going to veer. If not, you're going to turn. You turn your head and your entire body slowly begins to turn. Before you know it, you're plowing a crooked row. You're cutting in through the new rows. You're pushing dirt into the ones you just plowed. I remember when I was at Taze Valley, we had a brush hog and a New Holland tractor, and I used to run it about once a week and cut grass in a field. And I would listen to preaching. That's what I like to do. If you see me out here weed eating and you see me mowing and I got headphones in, I'm either listening to gospel music or I'm preaching, or I'm listening to preaching. I remember I listened to preaching those early mornings. I'd get out there on the brush hog, and you could tell if you looked at the grass after it was cut when the preaching got real good. You know why? Because I get distracted. I start wiping the tears from my eyes and praising the Lord a little bit, and that grass would get all wobbly and get all jacked up and crooked. Why is that? Because I lost my focus. I wasn't looking where I was steering. Me and Brother Tom were talking with his brother just this week. Got him a new Ford F-150 pickup truck, and he was talking about when he's driving, turning his head, and how easy it is to veer in those things. They make them now. The cars basically drive for you. They keep you between the lines. But if you and I are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, We've got to hold the line and we've got to keep our eyes dead ahead.
Amen.
Why is that? Because when we get to looking elsewhere, we lose our direction. You don't walk backwards everywhere you go, do you? Why is that? You can't see where you're going. So why would you try and follow Jesus with your eyes on the world? With your eyes on men? With your eyes on things? Paul, the Hebrew writer, said in chapter number 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Even when Stephen was being persecuted, even when Stephen was being martyred for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he looked up to heaven, he set his eyes on Jesus, and much like Christ, he cried out, he said, "Lord, lay not this charge. Lay not this sin to their charge." Why? Because he had his eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
It takes discipline to keep your eyes on Jesus. It takes discipline to keep your hand to the plow. And Jesus realized and recognized this man was going back on the profession he had just made. He said, "I'll follow you." He said, "Let me first go bid them farewell which are in my home." And Jesus said, "You're turning back. You're looking back. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world and try to serve God." The Bible said that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you look aside and not to Jesus, you can't do the work of God. I'll tell you, the only thing that will sustain you in the work of God is looking to Jesus. It's keeping your eyes on Calvary and the sacrifice that Jesus made. Thinking about how much he loved you. The Hebrew writer would say, right after the text that we just read, that Jesus endured a contradiction of sinners unto himself. We read in the Bible how that we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
Amen.
When you look to Jesus and you realize he's been there. When you got your hand to the plow and the sun's hot on the back of your neck and the sweat's beating down and you're wiping the sweat off of your brow and you're tired and your hands are blistered and calloused and bleeding and you're just serving God and you feel just so worn out, so tuckered out and so tired, just remember, Jesus was there. Jesus tells this man, he said, "No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We just need to press on for Jesus." I hope I'm at least what God would call a disciple. At the least. That's a weighty word. Jesus told his disciples that any man who is not willing to give up everything that he had to follow God cannot be called a disciple. We can slap the title disciple on anything we want. We can have discipleship classes, and I think we should. But we need to realize the magnitude of that word and realize that it comes with a cost. And listen to me here tonight, and I'll leave you with this tonight. God does not ask us to be disciples. He commands us to be disciples. He's worthy tonight. There's a price to be paid, but he's worthy tonight. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. I'll be the first person to stand here tonight and tell you I could follow Jesus a little bit more closely than I am. I want to get as close to God as I can stand. Robert Murray McShane prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be." Is there something in your life, some area, some aspect of your life that you haven't turned over to God, that you haven't yielded to the Holy Ghost? Are you somebody else outside of these doors than you are in these pews? Are you somebody else in the workplace that you're not in these pews? God desires that you'll turn over your life to Him. God desires that you'll follow Him. God desires that within your heart tonight, you'll say, whatever the price is, Lord, I'm willing to do it. Because I tell you this, we got a lot of Christians that are looking back. We got a lot of Christians that are saying, I will, Lord, but first, let me take care of this. We got a lot of Christians who realize that it ain't easy. And Jesus would say, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And a lot of Christians turn around. Listen tonight, God needs faithful Christians. God's looking for faithful Christians. By God's grace, through the power of His Word, His Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, we can put on the whole armor of God. We can take onto us exactly what we need to defeat the devil. We can't do it on our own. We can't defeat our flesh on our own. We can't prevail through this wicked world on our own. But God has equipped us. God has supplied us. God has blessed us with exactly what we need to serve Him. Are you a disciple tonight? Lord, help us.